Well, good evening. I'm here. I have my voice a little bit, so we're going to go as long as it'll last tonight. Hopefully by some miracle it don't just keep going. So, but we are glad to have you with us tonight, whether you're here in person, whether you're there on our social media platforms. Thank you for being there on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, retweet. Do all those things that helps to get the word out. And then also welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming service. If you need that number, we'll be glad to give that to you. See me after the service. Call the church office during the week. We'll be glad to share that with you. If you have access to the church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. A lot of upcoming activities as we get closer to Christmas. One of the things I did not mention this morning that I just want to remind you of, because it was incorrect in our connection in our newsletter, is that the Christmas program will be on December the 22nd in the evening. I think it had it listed in the morning, but it will be in the evening at 6 o'clock. So you'll see some posters that'll be coming out about that Wednesday night. And so I encourage you to take those and share those with others. So that'll be the 22nd on that evening at 6 p.m. Also under that info tab, you have the children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. You can download those there, share those. They're in the windowsill here to my right, too. You can take those, use them as stocking stuffers. That's a little treat the kids can do, some little activities. And lots of them will have this on the bottom. That you can go to this website with the kids, and it's got a little code there that they can do some online games that are there on a secure site. They're Christian games that go along with that particular lesson that come from this service that we use these bulletins from. Also want to encourage you to download the prayer list there. Be praying through each one of those individuals that are on the prayer list, others that we'll be adding this coming Wednesday. So if you've got a prayer request, call the church office before Wednesday, and we'll try to get that on the prayer list for this Wednesday and get it uploaded to the website. Also want to remind you that you can do your online giving there. You can do your regular budget offering giving. You can do your giving to the to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You've also got your handouts this morning. If you want one of these from home, feel free to stop by the church office or let us know. We'll be glad to mail you one. It's an 8-day prayer, God praying for our international missionaries. So keep them in your prayers. Pray about what God would have you to give towards international missions. And then also don't forget the cards that we gave out this morning that give you a little more information about what our church does do. Some things that you may not even know about. We've got local missions on the green card. We've got state and national missions on the orange, yellow card. And then we've also got international missions on the blue card. There are some out here on this table in the hallway. We'll be updating that as the months go on too, making it a little more uniform there too for you. And so just want to encourage you though to be praying about how you might be involved in our missions work through our church, whether that's locally, nationally, or internationally. There's lots of ways you can do that, and we want to make sure that every person who would like to serve and would like to go, even on mission trips, is able to do that. So just wanted to mention those things. Tonight is the last time to get your bags to us. If you did not bring it tonight, make sure you bring it very first thing in the morning, because we have just a little bit here to get those to the Head Start program for them to be able to get those to the families before Christmas. So I think that's it. Don't forget next week's business meeting on Sunday night. And so, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
You know, one of the blessings we have is to have the Bible, which is God's Word, and the song that we've chosen tonight is Wonderful Words of Life, nothing any better. So you can stand, if you can, and sing Wonderful Words of Life, 261. Amen. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you, Ms. Pat. Thank you, Brother Mike. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Genesis, chapter 43. I've entitled this message tonight, Mercy in the Midst of Misery. And that's exactly where we see that not only has Joseph been at with the famine that has been happening, but now his family is at, and Jacob is seeking mercy in the midst of misery. So we're going to begin with verse 1. Of chapter 43, Genesis 43. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Now the famine was severe in the land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, I pray your word will speak to us volumes. Lord, I pray that as maybe we may not be in a land right now of a physical famine, we are in a land of a spiritual famine, a famine that is severe in the land, a famine, Lord, of no desire and no growth in Christ. So often, Lord, across our nation, people who don't want to have anything to do with you and your word, and we are living in a spiritual famine. So, Lord, forgive us. Lord, speak to us and help us, Lord, to see what can we do as believers to make a difference in this time of a severe spiritual famine. So bless your word tonight. Lord, may we ourselves seek mercy in the midst of our misery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So in this story before us today, we're going to see that Jacob has no other recourse available in his arsenal but to send his remaining sons back to Egypt and to make an appeal for mercy, to make an appeal for mercy, hoping that this Egyptian leader that he's heard about from his sons who came back, that he might be willing to accept their gifts and to release the son that he kept when they left. So what Jacob is finding out here is that Jacob is now dealing himself with a trickster, but unknowingly that trickster is his own son Joseph. He doesn't know that. You know, there's a story that I read about that tells that one night in 1935, Fiorella H. LaGuardia, the mayor of New York City, showed up at a night court in one of the poorest wards of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening. He took over the bench. One case was an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, "I've got to punish you either $10 or 10 days in jail." And as he spoke, he took $10 of his own and put it in a hat. And then he fined everybody in the court 50 cents for living in a city where a person had to steal bread so that her grandchildren could eat. The hat was passed around, and the woman left with enough to pay her fine as well as to have an additional $47.50. You know, that mayor had the good-hearted sense to demonstrate mercy on that poor lady. And he did more than just talk about mercy. He demonstrated it and did more than even demonstrate it. Many years ago, the executives of the Time Life magazine, the publishing organization, in fact, discovered that the company's profit margin had shrunk to an alarming low level. And consequently, and this was way many years ago, they began an intensive effort to cut the costs. Efficiency experts, they suggested that the substantial savings could be affected in the renewal department. Well, there were 350 people working full-time in that renewal department, getting people to renew their subscriptions, and they were sending these heartbreaking pleas to readers whose subscriptions were about to expire. In any case, enormous quantities of these letters were already being prepared manually. It was calculated, though, that if a machine could be found to replace the manual labor, millions of dollars in overhead could be saved. So just in time, IBM came to the rescue with an enormous computer, delivered to Time Life in a blaze of lights and fanfare. Then the new system was installed so that these letters could be sent by machine, completely without human intervention. Well, the system worked flawlessly for a while, until that fateful, hot, humid, sticky day in New York City when one of the nameplates stuck in the machine. A few days later, there was a lone shepherder in Montana who received 12,634 tear-jerking letters asking him to subscribe to Life magazine. The shepherder, who hadn't received a letter in years, took his knife and he carefully slid open one of the small bags and he began reading his mail. 3 weeks later, teary-eyed, red-eyed, weary, up to the waist in 12,634 open pieces of mail, he made out a check for $6, filled out a subscription coupon, and sent it in to the president of Time Life personally with this following note: I give up. I give up. That's where Jacob was in this passage tonight. Because remember, they kept one of his sons back in Egypt. The others have come back home with this message: the only way we can go back is if we take our youngest brother, Benjamin, with us. And Jacob says, there ain't no way. I'm about to lose another one. I've already lost Jacob. I'm not going to lose Benjamin also, in addition to the one that's already back in Egypt. And so he was at the place now, though, that the famine has been going on for so long. They're getting hungry. He's ready to say, I give up. I give up. He's ready to throw in the towel, because things had gotten so bad in Canaan that if he didn't allow his sons to go back to Egypt, they all might just die. Now, he didn't know, as we've already said, that Joseph was the unknown ruler that was giving his sons such a hard time. But he did know that all he could depend upon was this man extending his sons a bit of mercy in the midst of their misery. So I want you to see 10 different things from this passage tonight. It won't take us long to get through many of these. The first thing I want you to see are the dire conditions. The dire conditions. You see that in verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. Jacob and his family are deep into this 7-year famine. Things are beginning to look very grim for the family. Previously, you remember, he had gathered news of Egypt having grain, having corn. That's why his sons went down to Egypt, so that they might buy some grain for their survival. The young men had been back home now for a while. But the situation had only gotten worse. It didn't get any better because the famine hadn't lifted at all. Think about that. Year after year after year, it's not getting better. It's only getting worse. No crops are growing. No produce for them to eat. No grain for them to make bread with to survive. No grain to feed themselves bread. No grain to feed their animals. So their animals are becoming poorer and poorer in their producing of meat for them to eat. And so Jacob, he has no idea here as things keep getting worse, as this famine hasn't lifted at all. He has no idea that the Lord is using this famine to reunite him with his son. Just like we have no idea how the Lord will use the famines that we experience in our lives to bring us into the proper place of blessing. There's never been a time, think about this, there's never been a time, I guarantee you, for most of you, if you do, you're strange. There's never been a time in our life that we've ever asked the Lord to make us struggle. We always want to get out of the struggle. We want Him to remove the struggle. We've never asked the Lord to make us struggle. But many times, in looking back, we can see that the very struggles we were going through made us stronger and more sound in our spiritual walk. That's where Jacob and his family are in these dire circumstances and conditions. Secondly, notice the desperate command in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And when he had eaten, when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt," so they had eaten everything they had got from the first trip down, "they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.'" So that food that they had, that they had brought back from Egypt, it's all been depleted. It's all gone. They've reached the bottom of the barrel. And the family, they had no idea, no way, no means of growing their own grain because of the severe famine. Jacob, he presses his sons. He says, "Sons, you've got to go back to Egypt. You've got to go back and buy us some more food." Now, on the surface, that seems like a simple request. But he's overlooking the previous stipulation from the ruler down in Egypt. It wasn't going to be that simple, because when they left Egypt, Joseph had kept the eldest son of Jacob, and he wasn't going to release him until they brought his youngest son down to Egypt. What we need to realize is that life is never as simple as we want it to be. It's filled with setbacks. It's filled with the unknown. It's filled with the unwanted. It's filled with the unexpected. If any person in the Bible could vouch for this, it was Jacob. But he was good at adjusting. And so now, how would he adjust now? Jacob, he's now going to have to make another decisive decision in his life. So notice thirdly, the dim challenge in verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 3 begins and says, "But Judah," "Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. If you'll send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." So Judah here, he's speaking on behalf of the sons of Jacob as he addresses the demands of his father. His father's saying, "Boys, I want you to go down to Egypt and get us some food." Judah says, "Dad," speaking on behalf of the rest of the guys, "we're not doing it. We can't. It's useless for us. We're starving as it is anyway. You want us to make a long journey down to Egypt with very little to eat to start with and to make a journey back, because he's not going to send us back with anything because you didn't send the youngest brother with us." And so that's what he's telling him. So think about this. Here's Judah, who's speaking to Jacob. He's the fourth son of Jacob. But it's his line of children that are going to play the preeminent role of the 12 tribes. He doesn't know that yet. But Judah only knows of Joseph as being the man that was in charge of selling the grain down in Egypt. So this man had forewarned him that if they ever wanted to see the face of Reuben, their other brother that was still there, they had to return with the youngest brother, whose name was Benjamin. So Jacob, he's still mourning the loss of Joseph. So he thinks he isn't thinking clearly at this point as to sticking to the wishes of the man in Egypt. So Judah is very forward in telling his father, unless Benjamin goes back to Egypt with us, then that trip's going to be useless. He knew that Joseph wouldn't let them, wouldn't allow them to see Simeon unless he followed his prior instructions. So Judah is pretty stern in saying to his father, addressing his father's wishes and telling him, no, Dad, we can't do it. He won't even let us see him. So notice the detailed choices in verse 6 down to verse 10. Israel said, so who is Israel? Israel is Jacob. We remember that before, that God gave him a new name, Jacob. So Jacob or Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Why'd you tell him? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was, in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? We didn't have a clue. We're just answering questions from this man. And so Jacob, he wants to know, why'd you even tell the man that you had another brother? That made no sense to him. And so he's infuriated that they've placed the life of Benjamin in danger for no seemingly good reason. But verse 7 and verse 8 says that this is why we were just answering these questions. What we told him was an answer to those questions. We didn't know he was going to say, bring your brother down. And then verse 8 says, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. So Judah tells his father that the man had asked them about their father, if they had another brother, so they truthfully answered, unaware he's going to demand for this young boy to come back with him. So Judah knows here that there's no valid reason for them to go back to Egypt without taking their brother. So they ask Jacob to give in to the request, because unless he does, everybody in the family is probably going to die. And so verse 9 begins. Judah says, if you do this and let us take him, he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. So a long time has gone by here. That if they had gone already, they could have made the trip to Egypt and back, he says, twice already, if they hadn't delayed in bringing the younger brother down. So Judah has enough here of his father stalling, and he lets him know, if we had immediately returned to Egypt with Benjamin, we could have already been back home twice, and this ordeal would have been over by now. But think about this, what's going on in this scene. Isn't it odd? None of the other brothers speak up. Reuben never speaks up. Levi never speaks up. Think about that. Reuben's the firstborn. Levi's the thirdborn of Jacob. But Judah is now the leader of the group. So in this passage, we find here Judah taking the lead, taking the responsibility for the safe return of Benjamin. None of the other brothers stood up to do that. Notice next, the despairing consent. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, I give up. Essentially, that's what he says. He says, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. He says he consents here to the wishes of Judah. He's knowing we've got no other resource if we want to live. And so before sending them back down to Egypt, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some of the best fruits of Canaan back with you and give them to this man. It seems that even though there's a famine, they do still have some supply of certain types of food, but it's been very limited. Jacob's still being Jacob here, though, as he tries his best to get the upper hand of the situation. Think about what he did when he came back to meet Esau, his brother. What did he do? He sent gifts ahead to try to appease his brother, to calm him down, to maybe make him more amenable to the request that he would have from him. So he's doing the same thing here to this man down in Egypt. He doesn't know who it is. That's why we're calling him the man here at this point. So he's going to send this man six gifts: balm, honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Now, think about that. How many gifts? Six. When we studied the book of Revelation, we talked about numbers in the Bible. Do you remember what the number six is? It's the number of man. It's the number of man. And that's what man can do. The number seven is the number of who? Of God. Jacob is doing the best that man can do by giving them six gifts to take down to the man in Egypt. But will that be enough to appease the man? Notice verse 12. He goes on and says, in addition to that, I want you to take double the money with you. Double the money that it's going to cost for the grain. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And so he says, I want you to take enough money to buy some food, and I want you to also pay back what was previously supposed to be bought, because he thinks for some odd reason this might have been an oversight in the Egyptians receiving their previous payment. He forgot, he did not see it, as verse chapter 42 told us, as God's grace towards them. They thought it was a bad thing, a bad omen. Lastly, we find him giving consent for the clan, for the group, to take Benjamin down with them to Egypt. And he realizes that they're now out of options, and he doesn't send them now. If he doesn't send them now, they're all going to die. So he says in verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go to the nation. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So now we find Jacob placing the outcome in the hands of God, right where he needs to be, right where we need to be when we're facing the famine in our life, to place everything about our problems, everything about our troubles in the hands of the awesome Almighty God. And Jacob here not only puts the outcome in the hands of God, he appeals for mercy. May God Almighty grant you mercy. He's ready to accept the outcome of the situation as being a part of God's plan. Basically, it comes to the place that if his sons return, that's awesome. But if they don't return, it is what it is, because he can't do anything more. Jacob is asking for mercy in the midst of misery. Now, my thinking is here about Jacob, because we're going to see some things later here, is that while the brothers are gone this time, Jacob's back home all this time praying. He's still praying for God's mercy. God, when my sons get down there, please show them some mercy. Let this man show mercy to them. And I bet every day he's praying to God for some mercy for his family. Let's see how we come to that conclusion, because notice the delightful coming in verse 15 and verse 16. Verse 15 says, so the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and they took Benjamin. And they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, so whatever long the journey took, we don't get all what they, you could imagine what they must have talked about as they're on the journey again. They're showing Benjamin some of the things they've seen on the way down, and they finally come before the man again. And so it says that when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon. So they left for Canaan. They get down to Egypt along with Benjamin. Here's these 10 young men now standing before their unknown brother. And he's overly excited to see his brother, Joseph is. Joseph informs his servants, make a feast, because all these men are going to come to eat with me, dine with me at noon. He's going to celebrate their return to Egypt by hosting them at his house. Joseph didn't know what was going to happen when they left before. Are they ever going to come back? Is he ever going to see his family? Are they still the dirty, rotten scoundrels who threw him down in that pit before and sold him into slavery? He doesn't know, but all this was part of God's plan. And so these men, they don't know it at this time, but God is moving on the other end, and the prayer of their father, who's back home, is getting answered. These men are going to find mercy on their arrival in the land of Egypt. But notice in verse 17 through 18, as many times happens, as God begins to move, sometimes we don't always see that, and we become depleted of our courage. Verse 17 and verse 18. The man did as Joseph told him, his servant did, and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. So remember, this was a more public setting where everybody came to meet Joseph to get some grain. It was out in a public place. Now Joseph says, I want you to bring them to my house. And they're thinking, uh-oh, what are we going to the house for? We're in trouble. And so that's what we see happens here. They're afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, verse 18. And they said, it's because of the money. We that's got to be it, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make servants and seize our donkeys. The head servant of Joseph's house brings them into his home, but they're afraid because they found that unpaid money in their sacks on the last trip. The sons of Jacob, they're worried we're being set up for a certain fall. And these young men are worried that they might be captured and turned into slaves, and they begin to lose all courage and even all hope. But Dad's back at home praying. Verse 19, notice the discomforting clarification. Verse 19, so they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house. So they're trying to be a little shrewd here. They want to kind of know what's going on here. Are we in trouble or not? Can we prepare ourselves? We need to prepare our defense if that's the case. So they go to the servant, to the steward of the house. They spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. And there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But then notice verse 23. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Now, this is an Egyptian servant that says, your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Wow, what mercy God is showing to these young men. They tell him, We don't have any clue how this happened, how the money got back in our sacks. And this servant informs these young men, I got your money. It's your God who took care of you. It was because of him that they had returned home with their money still in their hand. And he lets them know that he had their money, but he had placed it back into their sacks. And with that, he goes and gets their brother, Simeon, and they have a reuniting with him. What a great time that they have with him. Notice the delightful communion that follows in verse 24 down to verse 29. It says, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph, well, let's just stop right there for a moment. The brothers here, when this happens in verse 24, and he begins to wash their feet with water, they're not receiving some harsh treatment. They're receiving kindness as this servant gives them water, as he has someone wash their feet. He also sees that their animals are taken care of as they're fed. Totally different than what they were expecting to happen when they came back. They're getting the royal treatment, if you will. And so as noontime approaches, they understand we're going to have to eat with this man. And so they begin to take out those gifts that Dad said to send to this man to appease him. They take out the gifts. They prepare them before the coming meeting. They're hoping that as they give this man these gifts, he will show them mercy. Notice verse 26. Verse 26 says, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him on the ground. So think about that for a moment. As if they didn't get it the first time, once again, this time, because the first time they bowed down before Joseph, just like the vision said they would. Now they come back a second time, and we find this second time that they bow down before Joseph again, and none of them are aware of his identity. They give Joseph their gifts. We don't find any recognition of his acknowledging those gifts. Notice verse 27. So they had prepared those gifts. They brought them. They bowed down to him to the ground. And he, verse 27, he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Not once does he say anything about the presents. Now, you remember Esau, when he sent the gifts to Esau, Esau said, what are these? What are these things? What are these for? And he had to go into that. Joseph didn't care about all that stuff. Joseph cared about the family. Joseph asked about them. Joseph asks about his father. And so he doesn't acknowledge these gifts. He asks about the health and the well-being of his father, and they inform him he's doing well. He asks, is he still alive? Verse 28, they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. A third time now, they bow before Joseph. I'm sure after all this was over, they made a lot of the connections and connected the dots of what happened. But notice here, they bowed their heads, being subservient. Joseph, he looks and he sees his younger brother, the only one out of the other 11 who is his full-blooded brother. Verse 29, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? Because remember, he's been away a long time also. God be gracious to you, my son. But he had recognized him. He sees him. You can just imagine the emotions that this stirs in Joseph, knowing that his one true brother is now standing before him. And Joseph asked the Lord to be gracious to this younger sibling, because now he's going to show grace and mercy to those who have wronged him. And it's all he can do to not reveal his identity. But he still has some things to do before allowing his brothers off the hook. The heart of Joseph is overflowing with love as he sees his brother Benjamin, the one he truly loves, standing before him. Benjamin had no part in all this that went on before. So notice the dismayed crowd as we come to the last verses. Verse 30 says, when he said that to Joseph, to Benjamin, Joseph hurried out. For his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Notice how Joseph had to leave because of his emotions, because everything within him wanted to reach out and to grab his brother and to let him know who he was. So he goes out to gather his composure. And he finds this place to weep, a place where he could be alone, a place where nobody would know how troubled he was at this time. God's not done using Joseph to speak grace and mercy to his brothers. So he got in his chamber there, and he wept. Doesn't tell us how long he was gone, but you can just imagine now what the brothers who've been left back in the room here are wondering. Oh, did we say something wrong? Where did he go? What's up next? Joseph washes his face in verse 31, and he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." Now, the last time we found him washing his face, he was washing it to stand before the king. But here he washes his face to stand before his brothers. And he refrains from allowing them to see his emotions as they prepare to eat. It says in verse 32 that they served him by himself. So that's Joseph. Joseph's sitting, so get the picture. He's kind of sitting at a table by himself. He's second in charge to Pharaoh anyway. He's elevated in the land. So he's got his own table by himself. He's being served. And them by themselves. So the brothers are sitting at a table by themselves. Because, he said, the Egyptians couldn't eat with the Hebrews. They've got their own place to eat over here. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So it seems like there's three separate tables in this room, one for Joseph, one for his brothers, one for the Egyptians. And so notice in verse 33, they sat down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. So notice what's going on here. Joseph tells his servants here, he has his servants, to seat the brothers in a seating arrangement for his 11 brothers here, seating them in their birth order. Now the brothers are sitting there and they're saying, well, you need to sit here and you need to move over here from there and get here and you need to go down here. And they're lining them all up in their birth order. And when they sit down, they're like, wait a second, the oldest is down there, the youngest is down here. How do you know that? How do you know who was the youngest? How do you know who was the oldest? They're in shock, because how could anybody know their birth order down here in Egypt? And then, after they sat in their birth order, in their birthright, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked on one another in amazement. Notice verse 34, portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. They took five times as much because Joseph told them, told his servants to do that. He told them to begin giving portions of food to the 11, but to give Benjamin five times more than the others. Did you know the number of five is the biblical number of grace? The number five is the biblical number of grace. So once again, the prayer of their father back home is being answered. As his sons are sitting here at a feast, where just a while back they were in famine in the land of Canaan, now they're at a feast. Do you get the picture? Do you see the spiritual imagery? When you're without Christ, you're in the famine. But when you come by faith to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you will one day sit down before the great feast that's been prepared for you. Only by grace, only by God's mercy, not by anything you've deserved. These brothers didn't deserve what was happening to them. But Dad's back home praying, God, let that man show my sons some mercy. He kept on praying, and God heard his cries for mercy. Here's what I want to close with for you tonight. I want to encourage you, when times are rough and you're in the famines of your life, you keep on crying out to God. You keep on crying out to God for mercy, even when all hope seems lost. And you know what God will do? God will show mercy. Jacob had no other recourse than to ask for mercy in the midst of his misery. And the Lord heard his plea, and he answered his cry. What a God we serve who gives us mercy instead of what we deserve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful word from Genesis 34. Lord, I'd say there are many times that we go through famine times in our lives spiritually, and we find ourselves lacking. Lord, there may be somebody who's here tonight, there may be somebody who's watching online, that they're in a spiritual famine because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, they are experiencing the worst of the worst because they don't know him. They don't have any hope for this life. And Father, I pray that they would come to that place to realize that the only place they can go is to you, to throw themselves on the mercy of your court, to throw themselves at the mercy of your feet, to place everything they have and everything they are into your hands and cry out for mercy. Father, I pray they would do that. Father, I pray that you would be with those of us who are believers, those who may be at home who are watching, because sometimes we still go through times of famine in our lives, times of difficulty and struggle, sometimes where we feel like all hope is lost. And yet, Lord, some way, somehow, you're working behind the scenes where we don't always see, and you're working about to bring about grace and mercy into our lives. And so, Father, help us to be like Jacob and to just keep on crying out to you for your mercy, knowing, Lord, that you will hear our prayers and you will answer in your perfect time. And, Lord, whatever happens will be a part of your will. Help us to come to that place where we just surrender it all to you. And may your blessings be upon us, that we would find mercy in the midst of misery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 302, I Hear Thy Welcome Voice, as Brother Mike comes to lead us.
Oh.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much for being with us here in person. Thank you for being with us there online. Continue to pray for those who have upcoming procedures, those who have just gotten out of the hospitals, for their recovery. Just pray for God's blessing to be upon them. We'll be back Wednesday night with our Bible study time in here in the book of Isaiah. I want to encourage you to come as we're marching through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has a lot to say about the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see more of that as we get closer to that. But come join us at 6 o'clock. If you can't be here in person, join us there online. 5:30 for our Awana program and our youth program, so bring the kids out for that. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.